You are listening to a sermon by Connie Seidler, recorded on Sunday, August 5th, 2012, at the Point Grey Intermennonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
Okay, before I start, I just would like to say a couple of words why I'm doing this series, just for those of you who haven't been here before or who couldn't come to winter and spring. So the concept of spiritual seasons intrigues me myself a lot, and it was a couple of years ago when I was like really striving for balance in my life, and balance is like really hard to get and easy to lose. And then I was introduced to the concept of spiritual rhythm, that there are seasons in our spiritual lives, and just understanding the rhythm and the season we are in, how it helps shape our prayers, how it helps us make the most of this time with God and be molded more into the likeness of Jesus. And so I started studying and reading books, and I even like was lucky enough to hear a sermon on spiritual rhythm. And I think it all comes back to Ecclesiastes 3, when it says there's a time for everything, for every season under heaven. And so now I've been preaching on winter, spring, summer, as I'm using the concept of nature, of the seasons of nature, as a lens to look at the concept of spiritual seasons. And what I want to do, what my goal is to create awareness that there are different seasons in our lives, and even in different areas we can be in different seasons at the same time. What I do not want is to put our spiritual lives into like this cookie cutter thing that we need to, like, that we're trying to press it into a certain season. So this series is supposed to help us become more aware of the concept of spiritual seasons, and just to help us in our spiritual lives draw closer to God. Now, today, we're talking about summer, which is great because it's such a beautiful day outside, and it couldn't be a better weekend. This might easily turn out to be the best weekend of the whole year. So it's good to preach about summer in season. And before I start, I just wanted to ask you, so when I say the word summer, what comes to your mind?
Sunshine.
Sunshine, yeah.
Holidays.
Longer.
Crops are growing.
Mm-hmm. Fruit? Lisa, what was
that? Long days.
Long days, yeah. Light. Okay, thank you. So when I think of summer, I have a lot of wonderful memories, especially of vacation time with family, and we've mentioned holidays. Then also what comes to mind is sun, warmth, fruit. We've mentioned all of them, which is great. And I think summer has always been my favorite season. And from my experience, I know a lot of people who look forward to summer more than any other season in the year. And I've asked myself the question, why is this? And I think it's because there are a lot of blessings we associate with summer that we don't necessarily associate with other seasons, like the long days, for example. That was a very good hint. And warmth and sunshine, especially here in Vancouver, we don't get a lot of sunshine in any of the other seasons. But I think there's also a lot of wonder and joy and reunion and fruit and light in summer. And in his book, Spiritual Rhythm, Mark Buchanan says that we have similar seasons in our spiritual lives, seasons in which we see a lot of fruit, a lot of joy, warmth, light, rest, play, and wonder. And he compares such seasons to kingdom living. He says that these seasons are a lot like life in the kingdom of God, which I found very intriguing. And in scripture, the writer of Hebrews says that the kingdom is a true Sabbath, a sustained and restoring rest, and just a reprieve from life's misery and drudgery and loss. And so when our heart experiences such a season, we usually experience a lot of vitality and connectedness, rest, and God is very close, and others seem to be very close as well. Light and life seem to surround us, and we're just delighted in God and in life and His and God's creation. Things just seem to flow, and fruit comes easily. There's an effortlessness, and joy just rises naturally. So there seems to be a lot of light in these seasons, and that's how we know that we are in such a season of summer. And we also have a lot of energy to spare, and summer just wants to give and give and give to us, and all we have to do seems to be to surrender. So in summer, it's very easy to nourish and warm and refresh ourselves. Basically, there's not much not to like. But of course, summer, just like any other season, is not meant to last. It is not forever. But we learn and we know from experience that there are other springs and summers that will follow eventually. So each summer in this way becomes a foretaste of that endless summer, the kingdom of God when it's finally here in its fullness. And I've used the expression the kingdom of God quite a bit in these past minutes. So before we move on and talk a little bit more about kingdom living, I just wanted to talk a little bit about the concept of the kingdom of God. In the Old Testament, the kingdom of God was actually not used in the early part of the Hebrew Scriptures, and only then as a theme in the Psalms and later prophets. And it points to God's dynamic rule and dominion over all the earth. So there was this concept of the kingdom of God that for the Israelites that has this dynamic idea of reign, of rule and dominion. For example, in Psalm 145, in verses 11 and 13, it reads, "They will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations." And Paul, he was trained first in the Hebrew Scriptures, so we can assume that his view of the kingdom of God was informed by this perspective, but also by revelation that he received from Jesus. And when we look to the New Testament, we find that the Greek word for kingdom, basileia, is sometimes rendered as kingship or kingly power. And the coming of the kingdom is also referenced in the Lord's Prayer. So when we pray this in the Lord's Prayer, is that God's will be done on earth and His rule will be perfectly realized. And as such, the kingdom is both present and future. Actually, there are a lot of texts in the New Testament that point to this truth, that the kingdom is already here and not yet. And in a sense, I do have a lot of scripture verses there, so if you would like to study it on your own, please come and see me after the service, and I'm really happy to give you more scripture references to this tension between already and not yet. And I think the best explanation for this tension I've heard was from Dale Johnson, who drew this picture and says, here's the garden, and here's the city of Jerusalem, and in the middle is Jesus' cross. And now what happens at this point is of the cross that the fullness of the kingdom starts spilling over into the present. And we see some of the fullness of the kingdom already, but it won't be fully realized until we're finally there, until Jesus comes back as our promised king. And then also, as we've read in Luke 17, verses 20 and 21, it says that the kingdom is already among you. In other translations, we find that it says the kingdom of God is within you. And this includes that the notion that when we come to faith in Jesus, when we give our lives to him, then we become citizens of this kingdom right at that moment. And then the kingdom is partly here in the present through us. So this is why Jesus replies and says that the kingdom was already in the disciples' midst and in this unexpected form within them. So there is kind of this notion of Jesus that the kingdom is more spiritual rule of the Messiah over evil and the powers such as disease and demons and even death, as we find as well in Matthew 12:28. And Jesus already manifested this power when he was living on this earth, this power of the kingdom of God to forgive sin, to banish demons, to heal the sick, to raise the dead. Like, all the miracles that we see are foretaste of the kingdom of God to come and how it was already present in a provisional form through the person and the work of Jesus, and as well, of course, then through his spirit. One last thing I wanted to mention about the kingdom of God was this. Well, I found this really great quote by Daryl Guder in his book Missional Church, which I can highly recommend. And he writes about, well, let me read it to you. He says, typical Christian conversation on the subject, the kingdom of God, speaks of building or extending the reign of God. But the grammar by which the New Testament depicts the reign of God cuts across the grain of these North American culture-bound ways of seeing things. The verbs to build and to extend are not found in the New Testament grammar for the reign of God. The New Testament employs the words receive and enter. I could not have expressed it any better. So basically, he says that the mission of the church is not to build an empire to control, but to experience and to express the kingdom of God through the life of its members. So now the kingdom of God cannot be equated with the church. This is not what he's saying. He's saying that it is instead the rule of Christ that includes the church, but is larger than the church. I think this is a very beautiful notion. And yeah, we receive the kingdom, we enter it, which speaks again of the effortlessness that I just mentioned is associated with a season of summer. Now let us turn to the rhythm of kingdom living. Here Mark Buchanan says that kingdom living is not hurried, not worried, and abounds in fruit. So very unfortunately, in his book, he does not give biblical evidence or like say how he comes to these conclusions. So what I did was I reflected in light of these suggestions on scripture, and I did indeed find passages that back up his suggestions, which I would like to add. So when he says kingdom living is not hurried, then, you know, we remember, like, for those of you who were here when we talked about winter, winter has this enforced silence and stillness and waiting, but it's kind of a waiting and a stillness and a silence that is not restful, but can be very tedious and toilsome. And in contrast to that, summer is typically active and restful. So there is no hurry. And now when I reflected on scripture, God led me to Luke 18:15-17, and I'm just going to read those. It says, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. So here Jesus ties up a lot of kingdom in the life of a child. And when we watch children play, especially at the playground, they are never rushed or hurried and they don't want to leave. And so I thought, Yeah, kingdom living is not hurried. Now he also says that kingdom living is not worried. And I think this is an easy one because Matthew 6 comes to mind. That's even a title with the words "do not worry" in my Bible. And especially verse 33 that says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well." That basically encourages us not to worry. So kingdom living is not worried either. And finally, kingdom living abounds in fruit. So summer, as we have heard from Andre before, has a lot of fruit. The gardens and the fields produce blackberries and strawberries and raspberries and a lot of vegetables, usually more than the average household can consume. And so we start canning, we start freezing them for the winter. We have more than enough. Which I think corresponds with the New Testament of kingdom living. And I thank Andre for mentioning the wedding at Canaan, because Jesus himself compares the kingdom of heaven to a banquet, a homecoming, a joyful reunion, a festival. And in all of these occasions, there's more than enough. And all of these things have led me to suggest two summer activities that, in my eyes, are the most important ones. The first one is giving or sharing. I don't see how we can follow Christ and enjoy abundance without giving it actually away again. Because this is what Christ did. He gave the abundance that he got from God, his Father, to us as his sisters and brothers. As I read through the Gospels, I'm really struck by how generously Christ shared his abundance of joy, of love, of healing, of forgiveness, and the like with those around him. And it is especially in summer when we live in abundance, and this can be an abundance of joy and love, but also an abundance in a material sense. And I think in these seasons, it is especially that we are called to share it with our sisters and brothers in Christ, and beyond that, with our neighbors. And it seems to me to almost be greedy to want to keep it all for ourselves, since we have more than enough. And after all, I think this is really the gospel. Jesus says in Matthew 10:8, "Freely you have received, freely give." So he turns our focus to God, the one who gave it all to us. And in relation to this concept, there is also this concept of gathering of first fruits, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, there are plenty of references, but I want to point out especially Proverbs 3:9 that reads, "Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops." So God, they are saying, must have the best and in the first place. And the Hebrews do this to glorify God and not to please themselves. And this concept we find as well, for example, in Exodus 23:19 and Deuteronomy 26:2. And in this way, they acknowledge that God was the giver of all things and that they were ready to bestow all at his commandment. So now we see that we are encouraged as well to give our best to God, especially in a season with so much abundance. But then there is the New Testament. And in 1 Corinthians 15:23, Christ is referred to as God's first fruit to us. So the New Testament tells us that God has already given his best to us, which should encourage us even more to give our best to him. The second summer activity I'd like to mention today, and this is how summer, I think, shapes or can shape our prayers, and this is the activity of intercession. I think it's easiest to intercede for others in summer because of the extra energy we have. And I found this wonderful quote in Nicholas Walter Starb's book, Lament for a Son, that in my eyes really ties this concept of kingdom living into our prayers of intercession. In Lament for a Son, for those of you who have not heard the title of the book, Nicholas Walter Starb talks about actually how he lost one of his sons in his early 20s. The son had a hiking accident, and that really plunged Nicholas into a season of deep grief. So now when we hear the story, it may remind us more of winter, but there is this one really, really wonderful passage that talks about blessed are those who mourn. And in this passage, it's like actually a 3 pages, Nicholas Walter Starb starts out by reflecting on what can it mean. You know, he understands why Jesus heals those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, why he heals the merciful, why he heals the pure in heart, the peacemakers, those who endure persecution, because these are qualities of character which belong so clearly to the life of the kingdom. But the question remains, why does Jesus heal the mourners of this world? Why cheer tears? And he comes to the conclusion that it must be that mourning is also a quality of character that belongs to the life of God's realm. Let me just read a little bit as he goes on. He asks next, who then are the mourners? The mourners are those who have caught a glimpse of God's new day, who ache with all their being for that day's coming, and who break out into tears when confronted with its absence. They are the ones who realize that in God's realm of peace, there is no one blind, and who ache whenever they see someone unseeing. They are the ones who realize that in God's realm, there is no one hungry and ache whenever they see someone starving. They are the ones who realize that in God's realm, there is no one falsely accused and who ache whenever they see someone unjustly imprisoned. He goes on and enumerates a couple of more of these things, for example, oppression and someone being treated with indignity. And then he says, they are the ones who realize that in God's realm of peace, there's neither death nor tears, and who ache whenever they see someone crying tears over death. The mourners are aching visionaries. And he goes on to say that it is those people that Jesus blesses. And he does not only bless them, but he also gives them the promise that the new day for whose absence the ache will come, and that they will be comforted. So the Stoics of antiquity said, be calm, disengage yourself, neither laugh nor weep. But Jesus says, be open to the wounds of the world, mourn humanity's mourning, weep over humanity's weeping, be wounded by humanity's wounds, be in agony over humanity's agony, but do so in good cheer, that a day of peace is coming. And this message really ties in for me so well where kingdom living and intercession meet, that we've experienced the season of summer, or we are experiencing it, and we see what kingdom living can be like for everyone all the time. And then you come across someone who's blind or who cannot walk, and it does break my heart. And I think, how can it not lead us to intercessory prayer when we see others suffering from injustice, indignity, sickness, disease, and the like, especially in a season of our own summer, when we are so connected, so near to God, and have so much energy and a lot of abundance. All of that said, I want to switch gears a bit and talk about the dangers of summer. As much as it is to be enjoyed, there are also some dangers. And I think number one of those is the danger of spiritual complacency or self-sufficiency. So when life is very comfortable, it's easy to lose a certain awe of God and that fear. And God can kind of glide into a compartment that is very convenient and end up on the back burner. And so when things are going well, then God, like, we can lose our focus a bit of God because we think we don't actually need him at that time. But this is actually not a very good place to be in. It's actually a terrible place to be in because we end up deceiving ourselves in the most terrible way. Because we do need God. We need him every day, every hour of our lives, every minute, in the good times as well as in the bad times. But when there's an abundance and life is so easy, this can get out of focus. So in a time of summer, I think we're encouraged to not neglect our relationship with the Lord. Just when things flow, we still need to make sure we spend enough time in the Word and pray or pursue our other spiritual practices. The second danger, and I have five in total, is consumerism. I think when there's an abundance of everything, especially in the material sense, it can tempt our heart to slide into consumerism and greed if we don't watch it very carefully. And abundance, especially in the material sense, I think can easily mess with our hearts and telling us that nothing is ever enough. But on the other hand, in a consumerist society, everything is disposable. So on the other hand, we are tempted to complain, and we can end up looking and focusing on what we lack instead of what we have and enjoy what we have. The third danger is the avoidance of what gets us there, which ties us back to winter as well. In Luke 21, for example, Jesus tells us that there will be signs of the coming of the kingdom, and he characterizes those signs as wars and revolutions, earthquakes, persecution, and the like. So basically what he's saying is that the advent of the kingdom is marked by things like affliction, pain, suffering, loss, stretching beyond comfort zones, things we usually try to avoid as much as possible. And here's where I would like to quote Buchanan again, because he so beautifully expresses this danger. He writes, "Here's why I think so few Christians experience the fullness of God's kingdom and the fullness of the summertime of the heart, because the path between here and there is unpleasant, to put it mildly. It is messy and costly and dangerous and hard. What God needs to do in the world to birth the kingdom is not pretty. And what God needs to do in our hearts and lives to birth the kingdom is not pretty either. So we run, we hide, we avoid." Which I said ties us back to winter because it really gives insight into those seasons of suffering, of pain, when days are dark and gloomy. And it also ties neatly into how every season helps to produce fruit, although we don't see it in every season. But actually those winter times are those times when God starts birthing the kingdom in our lives and hearts and in the world. Number four is overcommitment. You know, as we have a lot of energy in summer and in sunny times, and in the heat of things, we might say yes to too many things and end up wearing ourselves out. So here we actually come back to spring, because it is at this point where this deeper attentiveness to God's voice that we have hopefully developed in spring will come in very handy. Like God's voice that really helps us discern what we're supposed to do and what we're not supposed to do because God does not want us to end up being burned out. So fifth and finally, there's the danger of nostalgia. As I've already said, there's a lot of beauty in summer, and we enjoy it and we look forward to it. But as we all know, summer does not last. And here's the danger that we start resenting its passing, its fading, and become nostalgic, which ends up making us lose our focus because we might start looking at things the wrong way. And in this way, we can become bitter. And when I say we start looking at things the wrong way, what I mean is that summer is supposed to give us an up there experience, looking to God and looking forward to the fullness of the kingdom. But instead, we might end up looking back and say like, oh, it was so good and I wanted to come back and stuff. And that's when we lose focus, when we look at circumstances and not at God. And summer calls us not to go back to or look back to this garden that we once enjoyed and that we have lost. But summer encourages us to look forward to a city, the city of Jerusalem, that we have yet to visit and we can barely imagine, but a city that has no more death, no more mourning, no more dying, no more suffering. Which brings me to my final point. In such a city, we will just feel incredibly blessed. And it is in summer that we feel blessed the easiest. It's so easy to see God's blessings all over our lives. And kingdom living is the most obvious. And when I was just researching the word blessing, I came across an interesting article about the Aaronic blessing, also called the priestly blessing, in Numbers 6, 24 to 26, that most of you know from the beginning. It starts with, "May the Lord bless and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you," and so on. And I think just knowing a little bit more of the background of the Hebrew concepts behind this blessing helps us inform our own understanding of being blessed by God in a very powerful way. But let me explain. So when we read or say these words, "May the Lord bless you and keep you," they can just come out so easily without really knowing what they mean. And in English, you know, bless and keep are kind of very abstract words. But the ancient Hebrews, they were very concrete thinkers who related all things to concrete ideas. For example, the Hebrew word bless, for bless, barach, it literally means to kneel. So the word blessing, barakah, it means more literally the bringing of a gift to another on bended knee. So when we bless God or others, we are in essence bringing a gift on a bended knee. And we bring our gifts to them in a humble way. And in the same sense, a true king, King Jesus, is one who serves his people, one who will humble himself and come to his people on a bended knee. So Jesus, in the same way, when he blesses us on a bended knee. The other word in Hebrew for to keep is shamar, and it means literally to guard. And I find it very interesting that there is this related word in Hebrew from the same root, shamir, which means thorn. And back in the good old days, when the shepherds were out in the wilderness with their flock, they would construct a coil of thorn bushes to protect the sheep from predators in order to guard over the sheep. So with these two Hebrew concepts, those more concrete concepts, we can actually now rephrase this blessing, and this is suggested by someone called Jeff Benner. And he says we can rephrase the Aaronic blessing, the first line, as Yahweh will kneel before you, presenting gifts, and will guard you with a hedge of protection. And he did rephrase the whole passage with just with the ideas of the Hebrew words behind them. And this is what I want to finish the sermon with. I just want to read this blessing with his, in his translation over you. So I invite you, if you like, close your eyes and just let these words bless you. The Aaronic blessing. Yahweh will kneel before you, presenting gifts, and will guard you with a hedge of protection. Yahweh will illuminate the wholeness of his being toward you, bringing order, and he will beautify you. Yahweh will lift up his wholeness of being and look upon you, and he will set in place all you need to be whole and complete. Amen.